The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Seek First the Kingdom. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel shares the wealth of his decades of labor in the fields of psychology, the priesthood, and the human condition. Here now is Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And this is the sixth segment of our series on Seeking First the Kingdom of God. And if you've joined us in the past, we're exploring the different dynamisms or energy systems that keep human beings going to see if we can get them together. Because this makes life much more integrated, and it makes it possible for us to respond to the grace of God, to the call of God, so that we may enter His kingdom. We began, if you will recall, talking about St. Paul in Romans 7 and 8, where he complains that he doesn't do the good he wants to do and does the bad that he doesn't want to do. This is St. Paul. And if he's having that trouble, surely the rest of us are having it too. And we've looked at some dynamisms because if you can get these systems, some of them very, very basic to life, to work together, you've got a much better chance of doing the will of God and of keeping the commandments. We talked about the dynamism to live, the urge for life, the most basic thing about a human being. Then we talked about the desire for happiness, to find happiness even in this world where things are difficult. And if a person rises above their sufferings, above the things that could make them legitimately very unhappy, and even experiences that unhappiness, but goes on trusting in God, they will have the dynamism of their life very much directed toward God's will. But there are other dynamisms, and today we talk about one that every one of us knows very well, the desire to be loved. Next to the desire for happiness, I don't think there's anything more elemental to a human being than desire to be loved. And I think the Lord has put it there by reason of the way that we develop. You know, many animals are able to develop rather independently of the care of their parents. Many of the reptiles are ready to go when life begins. Some of the fish, they're just born and they're never aware of their parents. They're hatched. Other animals, the higher perhaps animals that we're more familiar with, they have an infancy, a childhood, so to speak. They're neonates. The little baby chick that runs under its mother's wing, the puppies that stay around their mother, and the kittens, the little colt, the baby elephant. They're all of these creatures that stay close to their parents. Now, to use the word human love of that is being kind of poetic and sentimental, but even our Lord uses it as an image. He says, "How often I would have gathered you as the mother hen does gather her chicks." So it is a kind of a need, attachment, let's call it, be nice, animal love. And it can be quite touching when you see it. Just the other day in our yard, there was hatched a mockingbird. And it was on the ground starting to learn to fly. And we have a number of cats. And at least 8 mockingbirds, not just one, 8, were all around making noise and even coming down on the ground and acting like they were wounded, spreading out their wings to distract the cats from the little bird. God has put in them an instinct to make them save that little bird. I'm not saying that it was what we experience as affection, but it was quite effective because the little bird escaped. Now, Human beings are the most dependent of all. Human beings don't even get to be actually functioning as human beings without human companionship. In the literature of psychology, there are several cases of human children who were raised by animals. The gazelle boy, the wild boy of Averon, the wolf twins. It happens less now that there are large populations, but it often happened in less developed countries that somehow a human child was raised by animals. A psychologist in France, toward the end of the 18th century, worked with the wild boy of Averon. He worked with him for years and never really got a human response out of him. The boy could hear you crack a nut 50 paces away, but he never learned to respond to his name. Interesting, because you can teach animals to respond. If any of you have a golden retriever or a newf, I want to tell you, whatever it is that they are showing, it comes very, very close to human expression and experience. One of my friends, the writer Marie Killily, used to say, if you need gratitude, buy a golden retriever. They amazingly know how to ingratiate themselves and are certainly your best friend within 2 or 3 minutes. Children need to be trained. They need to grow. They need to have human association. They need to be loved. And if they are not loved or loved well, they will not grow at all, or they will grow poorly. Some years ago in New York City, on Christmas Day, a couple, a very fine Hispanic couple, brought 5 foster children to us for Christmas Day. We had a lot of people for Christmas. And these children had been found living on their own, the oldest was about 6 or 7, in deserted buildings. Their mother had either disappeared or died. The older ones had a little language. The other young ones hardly knew any words. And they had been discovered when the 3-year-old girl was found by the police drinking from a puddle in the street at 3 o'clock in the morning. We had gifts for these children, but of course, they had no idea what a gift was. The couple who were raising them and doing the very best job they could possibly do, marvelous, the couple who were raising them had to show them what a bed was. They had never been in a bed. And they were what we call in psychology semi-feral children. The word feral comes from the Latin word ferox, which means wild, ferocious. And life has not been easy for them. Their children caught between 2 worlds, the world of animals and the world of human beings. And whereas animals might have adjusted, like golden retrievers, they have not been able to adjust, because they should have had a human adjustment where they were loved, but their mother was a drug addict. Now, the whole human race seeks to be loved. I don't care how sophisticated, how mature, how independent a person is. Down in the depths of their being, they may have lost their humanity to such a degree that they don't know where it's there, that it's there. There is a desire to be loved, to be loved. Everybody has it. Everyone needs to have someone value them, recognize them, cherish their good qualities, appreciate them, help them, come after them, no matter how unworthy they are. And if a person apparently has no need of love or understanding of what it needs to be loved, they are very, very ill. They have a kind of emotional retardation that makes other developmental difficulties pale into insignificance. Once in a while, we come across such people in history. Now, it's extremely important to realize that the desire to be loved is a dynamism that is given to us by our Creator. We look for Him. And all the religions of the world that get beyond the simple idea of being afraid of the supernatural, of afraid of God, all of these religions will see Him either as a benign force, or as we do in the West, in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, in half of Buddhism, in many aspects of Hinduism and other religions, as a loving parent. Don't ever walk up to some Buddhists and say that they don't believe in God. You can make yourself some big mistakes there. Some have a notion of divinity which they call atheistic or non-theistic. But I've been in Buddhist temples a number of times and seen people going like this. They sure think they're talking to somebody, and they think that he's listening. 94% of the people in the United States believe that there is a God who knows they are there and hears them. In the gospel, this is one of the most important doctrines. And I'll read it to you. Many of you know this line by heart. It's in the Gospel of John, in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. And it is the words of Jesus Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God so loved the world. That magnificent text is something that is at the very heart of all truly functioning Christian denominations. And it's very personal. And we see that personality of it in the darkest moment of the life of Jesus Christ. That dark moment was the Passover Eve, the night before He was crucified. And in the Gospel of St. John, we have the most beautiful readings called the Book of Glory about what Christ said that night to the apostles. It reads in John 13, 1-6. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. To the end. And this is the preface of that touching scene where Jesus girds Himself as a servant and performs a task that servants did when guests came to the house. He washes the feet of the apostles. People walked barefoot in the streets or with sandals. So it was a custom, if someone came to your house, if you had a servant to wash their feet, or perhaps to wash their feet yourself, or at least to provide them with a basin of water to do this. Well, we think of washing our hands before dinner. And perhaps they did that as well. In fact, they did. And He performs this very, very humble task. Having loved His own in the world, He loved them until the end. And then in John 15, there's another very, very revealing passage. The words that He says to His apostles in His talk to them before the Last Supper, before He goes to His death. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now remember, these are Jewish words spoken to Jewish people by a Jewish person, Jesus Christ. And the word commandment to a devout Jew is a very important word. Judaism is about the mitzvahs, the fulfillment of the commandments of the covenant. When a Jewish boy or girl makes their beginnings as an adult member of the congregation, they're called bar or bas mitzvah, a son or daughter of the mitzvah, of the work of the covenant. Having grown up in a Jewish neighborhood, I very well know what mitzvahs are. So he's talking about this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love no man has than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is my command, to love one another. These words are filled with great love, and Christianity, in its many branches, from its very ancient branches in the ancient church, Catholic, Orthodox Church, united together, down through the ages, down to the Protestant churches, down to the churches of our time. None of these churches, whatever their structure, could ever be true to itself unless it was teaching its people that God loved them and that they should love him in return and love their neighbor for him. Oh, admittedly, none of us have done it very well. No church should throw rocks at anybody else, because those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And it's certainly not according to the gospel to busy yourself criticizing other Christians or other people. Surely that's not what the gospel is about. But the gospel is about we have been loved. How many people I meet in life, and they don't know anybody loves them, because they don't know God. You know, if you've listened to me before, that I'm a great friend of AA and the other 12-step groups. And I think they have done an immense amount to help an immense number of people get their lives back together and to get going not only on life, but on the spiritual road, because the 12-step programs are spiritual roads. They don't take the place of a religion. They studiously avoid being considered a religion at all, but they would lead people through spirituality to the honest and realistic practice of their faith. And this is what the 12 steps are about. If you've never read them, read them. You couldn't hardly argue with them at all. And they're an admission of the need for grace and for a moral life and for confession, the admission of one's faults, and the necessary making amends for what one has done wrong, and also for doing good to others. It's a program of love, and that's what every religion should be, and that's what Christianity is about. That's what spirituality is about. The great spiritual people of the 20th century in the Catholic community were not hermits that lived off in the wilderness. They were people who lived surrounded by human beings who made endless demands on them for their attention and help. Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul II, dragging his weary bones to the ends of the earth to show the love of Christ. Padre Pio, Father Solanas. I could think of many, many who put themselves at great pains to help others. Mother Angelica founding this network to bring spirituality to many. It wasn't easy. It was an incredible effort. Now, what's this about? It's about returning love to God, because God has first loved us. In my next segment, I'm going to work on a very remarkable document, one of my favorite documents in all the Bible, the first letter of John. If you get a chance, look it over before our next segment comes on. Because this, what I'm talking about, is the foundation of why we should love God, because God loves us. Many years ago, 40 years ago, I was a part-time chaplain for a school for girls who are in a lot of trouble. This school was run by a very, very fine community of sisters, the Sisters of the Good Shepherd, founded by St. Marie Euphrasia Pelletier, a French nun, to take care of girls in trouble. And there were hundreds of girls, and they did a great job. You'd never call it a reformatory, believe me. And in the Good Shepherd order, there were the regular Good Shepherd nuns, and then there were a group of nuns. In the old days, we called them the Magdalens, in honor of St. Mary Magdalene, who, as you know, had been in a bit of trouble herself, and who had been saved by Jesus, and who became one of his greatest admirers and the person in the Gospel of John who was called upon to bring to the world the message that Christ had risen from the dead. And what, in those days, when I was chaplain of Mount St. Florence in Peekskill, there were a huge number of Magdalen nuns. I was just the assistant chaplain. A very fine old Capuchin, Father Stan, was the chaplain. And you'd go to Mass, and there in the center aisle were the girls, and on this aisle, on the side with the transept, were the Good Shepherd sisters, and over here were all these Magdalen sisters. Oh, there were 90 of them. And remember, these were girls who were sent away by the court, who chose to stay and become nuns. And, they were very contemplative, very prayerful, quite austere, but they were real characters. They, you know, some of the regular sisters were very, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, but the Magdalens were kind of funny. And there was a dear old Magdalen sister, Sister Gertrude. She's only dead a couple of years. She was older than Methuselah when she died. And she didn't look like most sisters looked. As a matter of fact, I hate to tell you this, but the first time I met her, I thought she looked like Jimmy Durante with a veil. And I had to kind of bite my lips. But then when I talked to her, oh, she was a deeply, deeply spiritual person. And she was known as Sister Gertie. And I came out of the home one day, the doors locked behind me. And there was old Sister Gertie working in the garden with a spade and a hoe. And I stopped to talk to her. She was Polish and had a Polish accent. And I said to her, "Sister Gertie, how come there are so many Magdalen nuns?" And she said, "Father, you know, when nobody cares what happens to you, God cares what happens to you." There's a book. I've read whole books on human relations that didn't have that much wisdom in them. I praise you, Father in heaven, that you have not revealed these things to the wise and clever, but to little ones. To little ones. When no one cares what happens to you, God cares what happens to you. Some of the people who are listening tonight are very lonely. Part of their loneliness may be their own inherited inability to relate well to others. Some may be struggling with a kind of selfishness that comes from an impoverishment in childhood. Others may be very lonely because they did love someone very much, and that person is dead. All of us, as we get older, are likely to face loneliness. When you're young, you can be lonely. There are people that watch these programs in prison, in the hospital, in psychiatric services. Can I tell you something? If you are lonely, do not forget that God loves you. And if you stop and pray and be silent and open your heart to Him, you will know that He is there. We've talked about dynamisms. I do not know any dynamism more powerful than this one. And when I'm facing myself and am so insecure and so disappointed in myself that I could cry, I remember that God loves us. And this, do we know God and love God, that we have not first loved God, but God has first loved us. And if you look at the crucifix, you look at a beautiful picture of our Lord, perhaps with His Sacred Heart, you will know that He says to you, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will refresh your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden light." Amen.
Join us again next week at this time for Seek First the Kingdom with Father Benedict Rochelle on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.